We have the privilege of opening God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'll read the verses 1 to 8 from Romans, chapter 8. As you see in your bulletin, I have another text as well. We'll read that during the sermon from 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. But now we will read Romans, chapter 8, the verses 1 to 8. Our text this morning is verse 2. This is God's holy and living and life-giving word. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is dead, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal the truth of your word and apply it to our lives, our hearts, our minds, that we might be able to walk in the freedom promised in these verses. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we began to look at Romans chapter 8. And we heard the glorious words of freedom from condemnation. We read Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God declares that if we are a Christian in Christ Jesus, then we are totally free from condemnation. Jesus Christ has set us free from condemnation now and forever. Not only in the future, on that final day when we stand before the throne of God, but even now we are free from condemnation in Christ. There is not a single drop of condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, God looks at Christians and he sees Christ, no condemnation. So today, we're going to dive further into the riches of this wonderful chapter, verse 2. And we begin to see the Apostle Paul as he begins to explain God's word and especially the life that God wants us to live through the Spirit. This new life, it's not just future, which is the glory of salvation. We will enter into this eternal life. But he's explaining that we have already entered into this eternal life. What does it mean to live by the Holy Spirit? This life through the Holy Spirit is the opposite of a life of sin and even a life under the bondage of the law. God's word declares that the life through the Spirit is a life of freedom. Well, the life under the law was a life of bondage to the law, but especially to sin. Here are the Holy Spirit-inspired words of our text. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The life-giving Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Not one day, but did you notice that word? Has set us free from sin and death. Not one day. He has set us free from sin and death so that we don't longer have to be oppressed by sin and death. listen to another passage, the one that is noted in your bulletin, where Paul describes this freedom in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18, and those of you who have come here many times know that this is one of my favorite passages. Now the Lord is the Spirit, there's that same Spirit as in Romans 8, verse 2, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see that same connection? The freedom of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Where is the Spirit? How do I know that the Spirit is upon me? There must be freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. In this freedom, we are beholding the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. By the Spirit, we look at Christ. We are being more and more transformed. If I put a footnote there, that's referring to that freedom as well. We're being more and more set free as we're more and more like Christ. We are more and more set free in that transformation. And this is by the Lord who is the Spirit, surrounded by the Spirit. We see the same message here as in Romans 8, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has brought us into the freedom of God. Not only that, in this newfound freedom, we are being transformed into this likeness of Christ, being more freed. And we must take a minute now to take Romans 5 to 8, put it all together and understand what the Apostle Paul is writing about. Because we will see the wonderful works of God in full display once we grasp the message. In Romans 5, Paul explained that we were all in Adam. We all died in Adam. He's our forefather. When he sinned, we all sinned. We're all stuck in this sin by birth as being children of Adam. Adam's corruption and death spread to all of us. That law of sin and death that entered in through Adam has spread to all of us, and like gravity, which none of us escaped the sin of Adam in our birth in this world. And so Adam's sin brought corruption. We are deformed by sin as we began to lose the glory with which God had enveloped us. All around, we can see that sin breaking through in every part of our life. And so we saw that as a result, mankind's initial glory with which God created us was marred. We were no longer the perfect representatives of God in this world. We began to represent the opposite of God. Our mouth were no longer declaring the glory of God, but we began to speak sin, etc., etc. But then we read Romans 6, and also already in Romans 5 we saw Jesus Christ presented, but in Romans 6 we saw that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have become death, and we have now resurrected in Christ. And so we saw that even though we as Christians were born in Adam like everyone is, now we have been reborn through the Lord Jesus Christ, or as it's written in John, born again through Christ. And so now we live in this new life. And so in Romans 6, we saw that the Spirit raises us up into this newness of life to be like Christ, as we have been raised up out of the deadness of Adam to live in this new life in Jesus Christ. We were born in Adam, but we're reborn in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live a new life. The Holy Spirit enters in and breathes in us this new life of Christ. And so now, in Romans 8, we're going to zoom in into this new life in Christ. This life where if you are a believer, you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. That's not theoretical. That's really spiritually a reality that has happened. Not physically. You didn't physically die. It's not that your heart stopped and then it came back. No, this body is dying anyway. This is just a temporary shell, so to speak. But our soul has been reborn. We were spiritually dead through Adam, but now we have become spiritually alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, this really happened.
You are no longer the old, but now you have become new, reborn in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit raises us up out of the death of Adam to walk in the life of Christ. In other words, to bring all of this together, the freedom of which we are reading about in Romans 8 is a liberation from sin and death as we are brought into the freedom of Jesus Christ. The life of Christ has become our life. We now live through His life. We live in Christ. We're no longer in old Adam, but we're in Christ. And so new laws apply. A new power has entered into our life. A new hand, so to speak, is leading us in a new path. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit is raising us out of sin and death that Adam brought through his rebellion. God's Spirit is setting us free from the curse to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, He's transforming us to be more like Christ every day, in real time, in this world, in this earth, in this life. God is at work in our experience and our life. There is a supernatural work in every believer. If you don't have a supernatural work in your life, you're not in Christ. There is no Christianity, no biblical Christianity that is merely traditions and externals. Every true Christian is raised by the Holy Spirit to live in a new way, with a new mind, with new eyes, with a new hope, with a new life. And so our relationship with the world and with God is transformed. That's the Christian life. It's a supernatural recreation of man. This is why the story of Genesis is so beautiful to a believer. Because when he reads, and it was darkness everywhere, and God said, "Let there be light," there's a connection in the believer's mind that says, I recognize what is happening here. Because there was a day when the Spirit of God was hovering over my dead soul, but when the gospel was preached, my ears heard it, and the light of God began to shine into my light, and as I am now living, I'm being recreated by God. The Spirit of God is at work in a believer. This is absolutely wonderful. Now, today, as we begin this chapter, I want us to see the power of the Holy Spirit and the powerlessness of sin in your life in comparison with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I want you to see the limitation of the power of sin in your life and the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. Because I think we often flip-flop this. We think that sin has eternal power in our life and the Holy Spirit has some power, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, by some strange event, is able to overcome the power of sin in my life. And we don't know how it happened, but I stopped sinning. But in general, sin is the almighty ruler in my heart. That's not what Romans 8 says. Romans 8 says sin is limited in power. But the Holy Spirit is unlimited in power. If you're going to check out at any point, that's what I want you to remember. Because that's the point of the message. And that's the point of the verse. So let's begin with the limited power of the law of sin and death. And I cannot stress enough how important it is to understand that the power of sin and death is limited in a believer. In fact, it is, in a sense, already overcome. Now, if you are a believer, there is the guarantee that sin's power is limited in your life through Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, there's no hope for you to ever overcome sin. Now, you can switch sins. You can move from one to another, but you are still ruled by Adam, and you have no superior power that has entered your life to overcome sin. So if you're outside of Christ, we cannot overcome. But with Christ, something has changed. As soon as a person is united to Jesus by faith, the power of sin and death have received a death blow. Listen to Romans 6:14. This is back in chapter 6. For sin will have no dominion over you. It cannot. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. You hear that? Sin will have no dominion over you. Sin cannot have dominion over you. Sin cannot be your master, for it's limited in its power. And now there is an unlimited in power ruler in your heart, in your life. As soon as a person turns to Jesus Christ, the power of sin and death, as our verse in Romans 8:2 says, will not have the power to dominate your life. For grace sets the believer free. That's why we want to live by grace and not under the law. Because when you try to run by your own strength, you are not leaning upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're not winning. Because God wins. What Paul is explaining in Romans 8 verse 2 is the limitation of the power of sin and death. Listen to this. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Sin and death have not voluntarily given up power. It's not that one day the sin in your heart says, okay, I'll give up. I'm tired of making you sin. I'm tired of making your heart hate God and hate other people and love bad things. No, it's stuck. It likes to cleave to our old man. It likes to cleave to us, and we can't separate it. But it's limited in power. Now, you couldn't see the children message, but I think the kids explain it very well with great detail, so you can imagine it. I had this little Lego figure stuck in the sand. That's our old self, our old life. That Lego figure had no hope of ever getting out of that sand unless somebody else pulled them out of it. That's the way of law and sin and death. We had no chance of picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps and getting us to live a way that God wants. There's no way. Gravity, sin like gravity, pulls us down. It brings us back into sin every time. And this is the experience of everyone, isn't it? You try to do what is right, and you might be able to cover one sin, but while you do that, some other sin pops up, and you're just running around one sin to another, and every time you try to work it in such a way that at least the outside world doesn't know you're stuck in sin. Stuck in sin. But as one of our little friends showed so well, that gravity and that sand and the weight of that little figure had limited power. Because as soon as his strong arm reached down and plucked the Lego figure out of the sand, gravity had no chance. It couldn't hold him down. Right? His strong arm brought the Lego figure out of the sand. In the same way, our sin is limited in its power. We cannot overcome it, but God certainly can. And so with the law of gravity, like the law of gravity, sin holds you down, and it would hold you down for 1,000,000 years unless something that is superior in power can overcome that sin. In the same way, the power of sin and death is limited. I want you to realize that, not as a general statement, but in your life, the sins you deal with, what you struggle with, the parts of your personality that you think this is wrong and I shouldn't do this, and you've come to the point to almost accept where you say, this is just who I am and I cannot overcome it. where you actually secretly in your heart begin to believe that the power of that sin is unlimited in your life. It's not. It's powerful. It's strong, but not unlimited. And you can be freed from that in Christ. As a matter of fact, as the Bible tells us, you've already been freed from that power. You notice that? Has set free. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. The only reason why, if you're a true believer, why you still feel that you're stuck to that sin is because you're not looking at Christ, but you're looking at your own power to get free from it. It's the only reason. Because the Bible is true. Because it's God's word. And he says in his word that you have been set free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. So if you live by the Spirit, you can be freed. Now, as we've seen in Romans 7, it's possible to still sin. When you go to the law and you try to do it in your own strength, you can voluntarily remain stuck to that sin. But as a Christian, you have been set free. And so if you are fixing your eyes upon Christ, you can walk by grace in the freedom from that sin. Not in your own strength, but through Christ's strength by the Spirit as you fix your eyes upon Christ. That's your only job in a real sense. Trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a sense, we cause the problem. You can see this very clearly when somebody comes out of the world into Christ. In the beginning, sin is flying off left and right. I mean, his addictions fly off. Lusts fly off. I mean, he's filled with Christ. Sins just seem to have no power. Why is that? Is he born a super baby? Does he just have superhuman strength as a baby? No. You know why the young believer is so able to let go of sin and grow in grace? Because he thinks like a child and he trusts his heavenly Father. And his eyes are fixed upon his heavenly Father. That's why. Not because it's not for you, not because it's not for older believers, or after a while you have to get stuck in the mud. No, the problem, the reason why we get stuck in the mud is because we lose that childlike trust in Christ and we start to get our foolish, mature people thought and think, I can do this. That's when the wheels get stuck in the mud. But young believers have not yet come to that point of foolishness. And so in a sense, they're wiser. Because they simply trust in Jesus. They spend their life, they're so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, they just want to learn more about Jesus. They don't want to be stuck in sin. They just want to learn about Jesus. They're not even thinking about, how can I not be stuck in sin? Can I do this? Am I able enough? No. They've seen Jesus died for them, has brought them out of deadness into life. They said, well, obviously, you're the one who can help me. And so they fix their eyes upon Jesus. And they spend their hearts with childlike happiness following the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read Romans 8, I see the Apostle Paul having that same childlike faith. He didn't lose it. He set his mind on the Spirit. What does that mean? Set your mind on Jesus. Walk according to the Spirit. Simple. Not complicated. Sin has no power. We'll have no dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? God's hand is helping you. That's what it means to be under grace. It's not some mysterious power somewhere out in the universe that kind of randomly now flows through you. No, that's short for God is helping you by his grace to overcome this sin. It's speaking about God, about walking with God. Apply that to your life, to the sin in your life. Memorize Romans 8, verse 2. It's not hard. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you, or can I say me, us, free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer living under those laws. I'm no longer living in the kingdom of darkness where law and sin rule the land. I'm living in the law where the Spirit rules. I'm in a new kingdom. I'm under a whole new government. I'm no longer controlled by sin and death. I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. Joyfully. Because I'm in Christ. I'm not an Adam. I'm reborn in Christ. Here's the point. Beloved, you're not doomed to sin. In Christ, you're not doomed to sin. You're promised to live. Put a smile on your face. You're called to live in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to live a life like Jesus. That's wonderful. That's good news. Not one day, today. Not tomorrow, but today, and then tomorrow, and then the day after. Freedom in Christ. You're called to learn more about God every day, to love God more every day, to walk with your brothers and sisters in love and joy, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of your brothers and sisters. You're called to live in joy and peace and patience, to have that water boiling up into you and overflowing, the life of the Spirit. You're called to live. What did Jesus say? This verse is so misquoted in our day, but that should make us quote it all the more. I came to give life so that you may have it abundantly. An abundant life. Not in stuff that rust and moth destroy, but in eternal things. An abundance of joy, an abundance of peace, an abundance of patience, of love, of happiness, of gladness in the Lord as you walk with Him. That's the life of the Spirit. Freedom. Not you in the boxing ring with one of your sins, but you're walking hand in hand with the Lord. You see the beauty of this? Somehow, our flesh always thinks it's better if I go boxing. I'm sure if I box, I might be able to win. You get a knockout every time. You should know it by now. When you box against your sin, you fail. But when Christ steps in the ring and you step out of the ring, it's a victory every time. Because Jesus died and rose again. And so the law of sin and death has been destroyed. It has no power. Which brings us to the second part. The unlimited power of the Spirit of life. I think one of our problems in our little section of the eternal church of the living God is our relative lack of knowledge about the Holy Spirit. We have Him in our doctrine and we believe the right things about Him, but we're so studious about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Father. We know what the Holy Spirit does in theory, but we seem to lack a practical understanding of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Well, Romans 8 is full of it. Here's lesson one. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, if I asked you this question theologically, you know the answer. But I wonder if you know it practically. Is the Spirit of life a person or a thing? It's a person. It's a person. You know this. But do you really know it? Do you know that there is a person at work in your life? A real, eternal, thinking person working, strengthening you, leading you, teaching you, guiding you at work in your life? And not just any person, it is the third person of the Trinity, eternal God, working in your life. It's the Spirit of God moving in you. He's teaching you. He's guiding you. He's leading you. It's a real person. Not some random source of power where you push on a button and then you get ejected. It's a living person moving and stirring you up and causing you to walk in holiness and righteousness that communes with your soul, your closest friend, the Spirit of the Lord, Christ Himself communing with you. When Jesus was leaving the earth, He said to His disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And then He said, My Father and I will come and make our abode within you. We will make your heart our home. To speak it in the way that we speak. We will live inside of you so that even though the world does not see us, you'll see us. God moving and living in us. The Word of God tells us there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit has liberated us. The person of the Holy Spirit has liberated us from the oppression of sin and death by bringing us, carrying us into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does being in Jesus Christ set you free from sin and death? Why has the Holy Spirit moved you there? The answer is the death and resurrection of the Lord. The death and resurrection of the Lord has set you free from your sins. The death and resurrection of the Lord has set you free from sin and death. That's the power. That's where it happened. There, sin and death were defeated. And the Holy Spirit is now leading you into the Lord Jesus Christ so you can live in that freedom. He is moving you, taking all your stuff together and carrying you and planting you in a new kingdom. Here in this kingdom, sin and death rule. But you're uprooted. Your home's no longer there. He's carried you and placed you in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God rules, where grace rules, where freedom rules, where holiness rules. Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death for you, so that you might live free from sin and death. And so when we come to Jesus by faith, the Holy Spirit transports us into Jesus so that we enjoy His victory over sin and death. We don't do that. He has done it. And now He applies it to our lives. Now, it's the practical question for us. How much greater is the power of the Holy Spirit than the power of the flesh? How much greater is the power of the Holy Spirit to set you free from sin to the flesh, this body that we still carry, that as we've said in Romans 7, clearly has still sin and sinful tendencies? Which one is stronger? The answer is Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24 in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here's the point. God raised them up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Did you hear that? It was not possible for death to hold on to Jesus Christ. Even though he became sin for us and he died, he received sin and death upon him. It was not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be held by sin and death. He destroyed it on the cross, and then he rose into victory over death when he raised from the dead. Death didn't stand a chance against the power of the resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not possible for death to hold the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God is unlimited. And the sooner you begin to understand that your life is directly connected to Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, the sooner you will begin to understand that you don't have to be stuck in sin. And the problem is, we have learned that the gospel is something that will get you into heaven one day, and you just got to keep holding on to that until one day you enjoy the blessings of the gospel. And that's only one part. For when we read the New Testament, we clearly see that when Jesus defeated sin and death, he defeated it not so that one day we would enjoy it forever, yes, that too, but so that now the power of sin and death is destroyed in this life. So we no longer have to hang on to our sin and death, but when we look upon Christ, God will help us to walk in the freedom that Jesus rose victorious too when he rose from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him. There's not a sin that I have to be stuck to or to be defeated by that was not destroyed by the power of Christ when he rose from the dead. There's nothing. There's no sin that I need to say, well, that's just me. I'll never be able to overcome that sin. Well, in a sense, I can say that because I'll never be able to overcome it. But Christ has overcome it. Not can, has. Problem is, I go back to the old flesh while Christ invites me to live in the new way of the Spirit. That's our problem. We try to box while Christ says, I've already dealt the knockout blow. We must live by the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The word has set you free is in the perfect tense, which might not say anything, but it's In Greek, that means something that happened in the past that has its consequences and its results still up to today. It happened in the past, but it's still true today. As much as it was impossible for death to keep Jesus in the tomb, so much it is impossible for you, so your sin to hold on to you when you look to Christ. That's the message. When you look to Christ, you say, Lord, this sin, you have defeated. And I trust you and your power and your victory to set me free and not my own. You'll be set free. So what does it mean for our lives? Well, it means in the words of Jesus, nothing is impossible for those who believe. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. There's not a sin which the Spirit of God cannot defeat in us. There's not a sin that must have power over us if we will but look to Jesus Christ. And see how this keeps you from pride and yet allows you to walk in humble and holy love? Because you can never say, well, I did a really good job. Because you believe in Christ. You trust in Him that He will overcome that sin in your life. Sin will have no dominion over me. Well, you're so good. You've arrived. No, Christ already arrived. And I just trust Him. I lean upon Him. So you think you're better than me? Oh, no. You and I are the same. Christ is the one who's better than us. And I look to Him. So you think that you can overcome sin that I cannot? Oh, no, I can't overcome any sin. Every sin. If you ask me, I'm the worst sinner you'll ever know. But Christ has overcome every sin. And so I don't have to walk in any sin. He's defeated all my enemies. Why would I voluntarily throw myself before my enemies? I just look at Christ and walk with Him. It is the message of the gospel all over again, beloved. Not only did Jesus come to save us from hell, He came so that we might live through Him on this earth and into eternal life, to live a heavenly life on earth. I wish with all my heart that we would begin to catch this understanding of the New Testament that as Christians we are called to live a heavenly life, to really live as the angels live in heaven, as the glorified saints live in heaven. Because that's the goal. That's why Colossians 3 says, fix your eyes upon heaven, not on the earth, where Christ is seated on the right-hand side of God, where your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is there. We are called to live heavenly lives on earth, to live just as loving as Christ is loving. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That's simply saying, Lord, have your full work in me. Help me to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because I can't produce any fruit. But my goal is to live a heavenly life, to be a heavenly man on earth, for our sisters to be a heavenly woman on earth, to be a heavenly mother, daughter, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, employee, to live the same way that it almost would be that when you breathe your last breath, your life really doesn't change a whole lot in your behavior. You just keep on walking the way you've been walking on earth. That's the goal. It's not to live in an acceptable way so that other Christians would say, okay, you're one of us, but still have huge dark closets where all kinds of stuff that your flesh likes to indulge in, and you're kind of living this too. That's exhausting. You're living two lives at the same time. Shut the door on that. Live the life you've been calling to, that you've been called to, the life of the Spirit. As Jesus tells us in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Wake up in the morning. Say, Lord, you've said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Set me free, Lord. Help me to walk in that freedom again today. Truly free. Not somewhat free or mostly free. I don't want to be a prisoner who says, oh, I'm really free. Now, when you look at me, you're like, you're kind of silly because you still got change on your hand. Say, but my feet are free. Oh, you're still bound. Lord, set me free to walk free. So, in conclusion, just 4 points. How should we apply these truths to our life? These will be quick, but we've spoken about these before. First of all, fix your eyes upon Jesus to see Him at the cross, see Him raised from the tomb, and see Him rise to heaven, seated on the right-hand side of the Father, and never look another way. Let that be your life. Just keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 2, believe that the Holy Spirit has liberated you and transferred you out of the old into the new. You have become a new creation through the Holy Spirit, through Christ. Third, trust that God was making a true promise when He said that the Holy Spirit will cleanse us from sin, that He will cleanse us from all iniquities and all idols. That was a promise. When we ask, He'll do. And fourth, and maybe this is the most important of all, thank Him for the mighty work He has done and praise Him for the work and who He is and what He does in our life. Thank Him. Thank Him. Live a life of thankfulness. Because as soon as you stop thanking God, you're going to try to do things yourself. But when you live by the Spirit and you thank God, it automatically, I think this is how our hearts work. When we thank God, it builds our trust in God and it builds our confidence that we can ask God again. Live in continual thanks and praise to God what He does, and you will live in continued dependence on God to do what He needs to do in your life. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before You with thankfulness for who You are and what You have done. Father, we're thankful that You send Your Son into the world to liberate us from sin. For You have done what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, sending Your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to destroy the power of flesh so that we might live by the Spirit. Son of God, we thank You that You came to liberate us and that You now forevermore live to make intercession for us so that by You we might live a life pleasing to You. And Holy Spirit, we're thankful that You have brought us into the freedom of eternal life. Help us, Lord, not to live and set our minds according to the flesh, but to live by You. Fill us, Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for this new life, this Spirit-filled life, to live a life of heaven on earth. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.